What I want to do with you in this video is consider God's Word together from Psalm 20. We recently finished an exposition of Psalm 19, and I've been looking at the Psalms, and Psalm 20 is a beautiful psalm that's very appropriate for what's going on in our society and indeed in the world in relation to this coronavirus. So I'm going to read Psalm 20. Psalm 20, this is God's holy and inspired word. It's written to the chief musician and is a psalm of David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifices, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that even as we cannot gather together in public worship, that thy word will speak for our edification and blessing. And I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart may be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to speak to you today primarily on verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Before I do that, though, I want to kind of give an overview of the psalm. And there are four things I want you to notice about this psalm in general. First of all, it's a psalm of war. It's a psalm or a song of war. And you see that in verse 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. And again in verse 7, it speaks of the instruments of war. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. And verse 8 speaks of the battle and the end of the war. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. So this is a psalm that's written for war. And it's a psalm that's written by David, but it's also a psalm for David and Israel when they were going out to war. The enemies for David and the Israelites were the Canaanites who still dwelt in the land and some of the surrounding nations as well. So David is writing here about physical warfare. And in this physical warfare, God went with David and went with the armies of Israel and fought for them. This is a psalm written for war. Now, the pandemic that we are going through right now has been called a war. The military have been called to action. Military hospitals are being built throughout the country and in our own state. Our president calls the virus a secret enemy. But the war that the psalmist speaks of here is not a general war. It's a war of God's people. Yes, there's a secret enemy, not a disease, not a virus. No, the virus of corona, the coronavirus, is actually not an enemy, but it's the hand of God. It's God touching man, God touching us in his sovereignty and his justice and for us, his people, in his love. Nevertheless, there is a war, and there is a secret enemy. The secret enemy is our sinful nature, yours and mine, that's within. And this sinful nature often comes to the surface in times of crisis like this. For example, think of how our lack of faith shows itself in fear and anxiety. Or think of how our earthly mindedness and our love for the things of this world shows itself in discontent and economic uncertainty. Or think of how our pride will show itself often in times like this with criticism and disrespect for those who make decisions that affect us. Or even now in your confinement in your homes, think of how your selfishness will come to the surface as we have to live on top of each other and we're just not as busy as we usually are. And so our selfish natures will sometimes come to the surface. Yeah, there's a secret enemy and there's a war, but it's the war against the secret enemy of sin within us. So first, this is a psalm that's written for war. Second, it's a song that's written for the king. It's not so much a song of the king, but a song for the king. It's a song, yes, that David wrote, but it's a song that David wrote for the people to sing to him as the king. Some have called this psalm, Psalm 20, Israel's national anthem. And I like that. Because in a national anthem, you focus on something or someone that is representative of and important to the nation. So in our national anthem, we sing of the Star-Spangled Banner that represents the nation, the flag. In Australia, the national anthem mentions the land that is girt by sea. So it sings of the land itself, the country. You probably know the British national anthem, and that focuses on the monarch, God Save Our Gracious Queen. And Psalm 20 is something like that. It focuses on the monarch who is important to the nation of Israel. The people are saying in this psalm, God save the king. You look at the first four verses especially, and you see that. There are petitions here in the first four verses made for the king as he prepares to go to war. Maybe these were sung by the Levites in the tabernacle before the king went out with his army to war. Or maybe the people of God, the nation, gathered together in some kind of worship service before they went off to war. And speaking to the king, the people would say, Verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Thee, that refers to the king. God hear the king, they're saying. God save the king when he goes out to battle. Verse 2, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. The sanctuary is an acknowledgement, or the reference to the sanctuary here is an acknowledgement that God's presence with his people in the ark, in the holy place, in the sanctuary, is the source of the strength of the king and the strength of his people, God's presence with them. And so the people in verse 2 here pray for God to help the king, to give him the strength of leadership and of wisdom, of reason, and of wise decisions in battle. Lord, strengthen thee out of his sanctuary. Verse 3, again, still praying for the king. They say, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. And here we have the foundation for the prayer and for God to hear the prayer of the king. The foundation is not that David offers these sacrifices, but it's what David offers. Remember all thy offerings except thy burnt sacrifice. That is the burnt offering. And David comes to God in his prayer, and we do too, on the basis of the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ that was represented in that burnt offering. And the people really are praying here for a leader who is spiritually strong, who's strong not in his own strength, but as a sinner who's dependent on the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Here's a confidence that the people express in their king as a man who is in his heart after God's own heart. They assume that their king will be seeking God's will, that he would have holy ambitions, and so they pray that God would grant him according to his own heart and fulfill his counsel. Now, those four verses, the first four verses here, which are this petition, teach us that we should be praying for our leaders. And certainly, we should be in a time like this. But they also teach us what we should be praying for our leaders. We pray that God would give them wisdom. We pray that God would help them to find their strength in Him through Jesus Christ and dependence on the blood of Jesus Christ, which includes an acknowledgement of their own sin and weakness. We pray that they would seek His will in His Word, and that then God would grant them the desires of their heart. And so in the New Testament, Paul tells us to pray for kings and for all those who are in authority. And certainly we do that when the decisions of the government have so much to do with our own lives, with the life of the church and God's people, and when they have so much to do with the welfare of the society as a whole. We pray for them. But there's more than that here when we say that this is a prayer for the king or a song for the king, because the king here is ultimately Jesus Christ. And so that's the third thing here. This psalm is messianic. This psalm speaks prophetically of Jesus Christ. And we see that especially in verses 5 and 6 when we have the mention of salvation and of God's anointed. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And verse 6, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. The anointed is the Messiah and Christ who brings us salvation. Down in verse 9, this one who is the king is actually identified with the Lord, with Jehovah. So notice all the way through the psalm, it's a psalm for the king. And then in the last verse, the king himself is identified as the one who will hear our prayer. Save, Lord, that is Jehovah, let the king hear us when he calls. This Messiah is the king and the Lord himself. And that's really the confidence of this psalm, that it's a messianic psalm. The confidence of this psalm as we go out to war or as we bring our petitions towards God, to God, is that Christ himself is the content of this psalm. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the one who has gone out to war before us against the enemy, Satan, and sin, and the world. And he is the one who has already gained the victory for us through his blood and sacrifice on Calvary. So that's the third thing about this psalm. It's a messianic psalm. The fourth thing about this psalm is this, that even though it's a song of war and a song for the king and a messianic psalm, it is still, as are all of the psalms, the personal prayer of every believer in the day of trouble. This is not just a national anthem. It's not just the church's song for her king. It's not just prophetic of Jesus Christ, but it's your and my prayer as we encounter daily troubles in our lives. And so verse 1 mentions the day of trouble. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The day of trouble is a day that's characterized by trouble. And that trouble is not just the trouble that is around us, the things that are happening in society at large around us, but that trouble, and we said this already when we spoke of the war, that trouble is in our own sinful nature and in the way that we, in our hearts and with our mouths and lives, respond to the troubling circumstances around us in life. that trouble is there in the fear and the anxiety that wells up within us. That trouble is there in the pride that wants to stand up and have answers. That trouble is there in the selfishness that breeds in conflict with one another. And this is a psalm that tells us that God will hear us in the day of trouble. The trouble around us, as well as the struggles and the battle with sin within us. And notice that confidence here in the psalm. The king will hear us when we call, verse 9. He will come from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Verse 6, you think of the right hand of God. It's the place of God's authority and power, but it's also the place of Jesus Christ who sat down at the right hand of God. God will answer our prayers. He will, verse 4, grant us the desires of our heart as we have hearts that are following after his way and his will. He will accept us and forgive us, verse 3, as we come to him through the burnt offering, that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I find it very interesting how that verse ends. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. And really that means, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, stop now and think. Think just about that. Accept thy burnt sacrifice. God accepts us on account of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's the foundation and the confidence that God will hear our prayers. He will send us help from his sanctuary, verse 2, and from his dwelling place. And then we think of God's place in heaven and Jesus Christ, our heavenly intercessor, at his right hand, who is able and who is willing to help us in the time of need, as Hebrews tells us. And so there's an encouragement for us here in the day of trouble to seek the Lord and to trust in him. And that's summarized for us very beautifully in the words of verse 7. And I want to spend the rest of the time on verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Those words are so very suitable for the day and age in which we live and the things that are going on, not just in the evaluation that we give of how the world responds to a disease, to this pandemic, but also as an encouragement to us. Some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord. You notice the antithesis there, the contrasting responses in the time of trouble. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. Horses and chariots here represent the power of man, the power of man and the accomplishments of man, all his political power, the power of legislature, the power of technology, the power of medicine, the power of the military, the power of the police force, the power of weapons, the power of immunizations, the power of government, the power of business, the power of Wall Street, the power of money, chariots and horses. These represent the organization of man as he goes out to war, man's achievements, man's institutions, man's inventions. Certainly there's power and strength in these. Think of, for example, what money can buy. Think of what science and medicine have overcome. Think of what the federal government has mobilized in this past week in response to COVID-19. But now the psalmist's point here is that all this power of man is not enough. It's never enough. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. And the idea is that this is all that they trust. This is their only trust. And look at the result of that in verse 8. They are brought down and fallen. They are brought down and fallen. Because trusting in the arm of man can only lead to destruction. And of course, this is written for our instruction, isn't it? If all that you have to depend on is the power of man, you will fall. You will be brought down. And I think we see that in the human responses to coronavirus. God, the sovereign creator, has touched man with this invisible virus. And those whose trust is in human institutions and in the achievements of man are brought down. They're fallen. We've witnessed that in the panic of the last few days. Man wants to control, and he's lost control. And the media comes to the president at his press conferences, and they're always asking, what are you going to do about this? How are you going to stop this? How are you going to control this? And every day, the authorities and the powers are saying again and again, we've got this. We're doing a better job than anyone else at this. This is what you have to do. Well, the reality is that man cannot control and cannot stop the hand of God. Daniel 4, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The main word there in that verse is the word remember. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. That word in the Bible means much more than just calling something to your mind. This is not just a passing memory or a passing recollection or thought of something. Rather, this word remember in the Bible has the idea of meditation and celebration, of worship, of fixing your mind on something and rejoicing in that thing. We will remember the name of the Lord. So you can think of the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. That's a day of meditation and worship, a day of celebration in deliverance and salvation. Or think of the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. That is, meditate on the suffering of Jesus Christ and rejoice in your participation in the benefits of his suffering. And this word, remember, really puts before us the question, in the day of trouble, what is it that you're fixing your mind on? What are you celebrating? Are you fixing your mind on the unseen virus? Are you fixing your mind on the uncertain future and outcome? What are you celebrating? Are you celebrating the strength of man? Are you celebrating political victories? Or in the words of the text, we will remember, that is, we will fix our mind on, and we will celebrate the name of the Lord our God. When the psalmist says that, and that's very clear here, he's recognizing the danger of trusting in human power. That's a very real danger for everyone. That's why he puts it here in the form of a resolve. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. You see, in the troubles of life, the day of trouble, Satan's at work. He's at work to take our mind off of God and to lead us into thoughts of hopelessness and despair. He doesn't want us to take what we know of God and make the application of it to our daily lives. And you see, that's where our battle is right now, isn't it? It's the battle of the mind, the battle with the desires of the flesh, the battle against the weakness of our faith, the battle against the pride of our hearts. And when we speak of the battle and the war and now the victory that God gives us in the battle, and God hearing us in the day of trouble and strengthening us and giving us joy, we mean this, that God gives us the victory in that war against our flesh. He hears us when we call. And he hears us when we call because Christ, the victor and the captain of our salvation, has gone before us into this battle and he has overcome the flesh already. And the victory for us is not just that we know that Christ reigns in heaven over all things and is the sovereign and the Lord, but his victory is that he's overcome the sinful inclinations of our heart in which we trust in the strength of man. He's overcome them in this way, that by his Holy Spirit, he gives us faith in Jesus Christ. He forgives our sins. He gives us a trust and a hope that supersedes the troubles of this life. We don't trust in chariots and horses, but in the name of the Lord our God. And there's a very real sense in the trouble of the day that the child of God understands his own mortality. David certainly would have understood this as he went out to war. And as we deal with the trouble of life and understand our own mortality, our battle is not just to stay alive here on earth. Yes, we promote life and we are pro-life, every life. We love our neighbor's life. But looking at my own life as a child of God, I know that life is more than the here and the now, than the body and health and raiment, clothing. Life is eternal. And that life is a life in perfection with God, where there will be no sorrow or sickness or disease, and where my death itself, my mortality, will bring me into that perfect life. And that's our hope, and because that's our hope, we're not ashamed in this world. That makes the response of the believer very different, not a response of panic, but of peace. We rest in the sovereign goodness of God. And that sovereign goodness of God is expressed here in the words of verse 7 that are used to describe God to us. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. There are four words there that are very important. The name. We will remember the name. God's name is the fullness of his revelation of himself as God. God's name is not just a label, but it encompasses all his titles and his attributes. And his name is revealed in his word and in all his works. It's here in the scripture, and it's revealed to the eye of the believer in all of creation. We don't fear a virus as an invisible enemy, but we see a virus as a revelation of the name and the power of the God in whom we trust. We will remember the name. The name of the Lord, that is the name of Jehovah, the covenant God, the covenant-keeping God, the unchanging God, immutable one, the God who has life in himself, who is life, who is the giver of life, who is eternal, and the God who, because he's Jehovah God, is faithful to his own eternal counsel and in his covenant to his people in Jesus Christ. We remember the name of the Lord, our God. This is the main name for God in the Bible, and it refers to his unique deity, that he is God alone, and that as God alone, he's the God of all power, the God who is creator, and the God who is sovereign in his creation and providence. God alone. And then fourth, you have here the word our. we will remember the name of the Lord, our God, our God. He's not an impersonal God. He's not a distant God, but he's a God who by grace is our God, and we are his. We call him our God. We belong to him. The God of the universe is my God for Jesus' sake. We will remember the name of Jehovah, our God. That is, we'll remember the revelation of God as a faithful God, a sovereign God, a personal God. And that revelation of God as faithful and sovereign and personal, that is saving, is centrally revealed in Jesus Christ, his Son, and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary. Jesus is the revelation of the fullness of the Godhead. And in the work of Jesus Christ, we see not only the grace of God manifest, but through that work and the forgiveness of our sins, we come to God in peace. We come as his. And now when Israel went out to battle, they said, we will remember the name of Jehovah our God. That is, we will set our minds on and we will celebrate the God who is faithful, who is sovereign, and who is our Savior, our God. And today, we set our minds on God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ to us, who is faithful, who is almighty, and who is our God and our Father in Jesus Christ. As a believer, I remember not only what God has done in Christ, but I remember that God is King and that Jesus is King and Lord over all, and that he works all things for the salvation of his church. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God in the face of Satan and sin. We remember not the ways that we've overcome sin and Satan, but we remember that Christ has conquered. In the face of uncertainty, we trust not in the wisdom and the plans of man, but we remember that the sovereign Lord is on the throne over all. When the church and the people of God are under attack, we look not to the strength and the wisdom of human leadership, but we look to Christ, who has said concerning the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in the trials and troubles of life, we don't grope around for temporary fixes among chariots and horses of men, but we have an eternal hope in the heavens that will never fade away. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Our victory and our hope are in Jesus Christ alone. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call.